Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 1. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their hearts and upon the horns of your altars, whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. O my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil, and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou, even thyself, shalt discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not, for ye have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn for ever. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places of the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. And he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings. As the partridge sitteth on eggs, and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches, and not by right, shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at the end shall be a fool. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. Amen. To consider this evening very briefly the cursings of God. The cursings of God doesn't sound as though this is a very cheerful subject, and yet if we want to understand truly the character of God, we must look into these things. If we want to rightly understand what kind of God we worship, we must think on his cursing nature as well as his blessing nature. He blesses and he curses. He gives and he takes. That is his nature, and we must understand it. And we do not do very well if we concentrate overly much on the blessings. Of course, they are much more interesting to us. We want the blessings. We don't want the cursings. We don't want to think about the cursings that God has pronounced, especially if they might apply to us. However, the blessings, well, we long for those. We pray for those. We desire them greatly, and our minds meditate upon them. But we must be careful. We must be careful not to get a warped understanding and view of God, because if we don't think of the cursings as well as the blessings, then we don't see clearly the biblical God. There are blessings and cursings in human language, but the typical human blessing or curse is a feeble thing, isn't it? We might say to a child, oh, bless you. We might say somebody after they've sneezed, oh, bless you. We might say goodbye to someone and wish them God bless as we leave. But if we're honest with ourselves, none of that means terribly much, doesn't it? We say them very glibly. And we're not really necessarily using them as a proper prayer that the Lord would indeed bless. And therefore, it is a watered down thing, really. And likewise, cursing. Cursing is terribly familiar to us if we move in certain circles. We may go days and weeks without hearing any, but if we're in the school playground or we're on the football terraces or we're on some other place, we may hear a great deal of it. And of course, in some company, cursing is very common. But what is a curse? someone were to utter the words, "damn you," what they're actually saying is, "the Lord God send you to hell," which is a hideous thing, isn't it? A horrible thing. And yet that is the kind of curse that people may use. They may say, "go to hell." And that is what a curse is. It's literally praying doom on someone, crying out to a supernatural being that a curse of an eternal nature would come on the person that we are cursing. It's a solemn thing. And yet again, of course, in human language, cursing is greatly devalued in the sense that it really doesn't mean very much anymore. People let it trip off the lips, and they would say such a thing to a person without ever wishing them necessarily to literally be damned to hell for all eternity. Of course they wouldn't, and yet they still use those cursings. But of course God's blessings and God's cursings are entirely different. They are real. They are substantial. Whereas a person might pray a blessing or a cursing on a person, when God pronounces a blessing or a cursing on a person, it will come to pass. The ancient pagans would curse people in that they would cry down some bolt from heaven or some terrible calamity. It wasn't that they themselves could do anything to that person, but their curse was to call a higher power to do something. God's curses are supernatural, of course, but he is supernatural himself. And so God's blessings and God's curses, whilst related to human blessings and cursings, are true and proper and actual. And the word cursing, it does mean to doom. It means to go down. It means to be condemned. It means to sink down to hell. But as I've said, these blessings and these cursings come from the mind and the heart and the voice of the same God. In Romans 11, verse 22, we read this: "Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But towards thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou shalt be cut off." We see in that verse very clearly, three times, the distinction. It's either or for God. You are either blessed or you are cursed. It is not you are blessed or you just carry on as if nothing's happened, as many churches would teach today. It's either blessing in their minds or just a sort of stumbling along without very much going on in your life. No, but that's not the biblical God. The biblical God is either blessing or cursing. One or other. We read this very clearly in Matthew chapter 25. In verse 34 and then in verse 41. I'll read both verses. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from you from the foundation of the world." And in verse 41. "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from ye, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And cursing begins very, very early in the scriptures. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17, God pronounces a curse on Adam. "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." And the very creation is cursed because of sin. It's as though we are punished through the earth being degraded because of our father Adam's sin. And therefore, we live in a world which is broken. It is not perfect as it was designed to be. The very ground which should have brought forth its abundance and fruitfulness for us without any effort on our part, it now does not. It is impaired. It is ruined. It's not completely useless. It still feeds us, but only in the sweat of our brow, and only with many thorns and briars. And that curse is as the direct result of sin. Jeremiah chapter 17, we read in verse 5. "Thus saith the Lord, Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." This is interesting because the Lord is saying, if you should take your eyes off of me, if you should allow your hope to rest in anything other than your God, your creator, your perfect one, if you should be so wrong in your mind, so corrupted in your mind as to think that you could trust in your fellow man for blessing, then you are cursed. And we can see the foolishness of this, can't we, as soon as we step back and we look at it. And then we, with horror, apply this standard to our own life, and we meditate upon it, we pray about it, and we see on a day-by-day basis how often we trust in men and in things we can see, rather than in God, who gives men their breath. And it's foolishness, isn't it? Because we know ourselves how weak we are, and we know that it's true in this passage when it says that the human heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. We cannot trust ourselves. We know we are weak. We know that we are tempted by sin and we often fall. We know that we do not do the things that we want to do because the flesh is weak. Why then should we think that any other human being is any better and trust in them rather than trusting in God? But we see, interestingly here, how the curse in this verse ties up the sin with the punishment. The punishment is intrinsic. It is the inevitable consequence of the sin. If you stop trusting in God and instead trust in man, you will certainly be disappointed. There's no question about it. Man will let you down. And God will forsake you if you're not trusting in him. And as a result, the curse comes to fruition. You are left bereft, helpless, and you fail and you fall. And if you're trusting in men for salvation rather than God, you will ultimately be cursed down into hell. And it's something we see often in the Word of God, how the punishment not only fits the crime, it is the direct consequence of the crime. Some people in this day and age will talk of disconnected judgments. They'll say that the flooding was as a result of us accepting the redefinition of gay marriage in law in this country. And in America, there are people who will say that the dead soldiers who come home having died for their country's sake are as a direct result of the abortion statistics or some such thing. Well, there is certainly judgment of the Lord in these things, but we can't tie them up specifically to exactly one sin that has caused that particular judgment of the Lord. But often, we can see. You know, if you live a homosexual lifestyle, there will be tremendous suffering that you endure precisely because of that lifestyle that you live. If you are adulterous, even in a heterosexual way, you will suffer from that. If you fail to obey God, the consequences of not obeying him are direct in your lives. If you don't pray, you miss out on the blessing. If you don't worship, you miss out on the blessing. If you don't come to hear God's word, you miss out on the blessing. And the punishment for those sins is intrinsic and wrapped up in the sins themselves. And we see that in that verse. And we cannot, can we, say that God is wrong to curse in this way. To curse the man who trusts in man instead of God. Who effectively disbelieves God. Who effectively elevates a man above the Creator. Well, it is right for a holy God to curse and to punish that foolishness and that behaviour. And if he did not curse it, if he continued on to bless, if he said, well, you should serve me, and you shouldn't put your hope and your trust in men, but if you make a mistake, and if you disbelieve me, and if you discount me, and if instead you put your trust in men, well, I'll still try and find a way of blessing you anyway. That would not be consistent with his holy character and with justice. Far from it. Malachi chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, and to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. The Lord speaks to the priests of Israel at this time, or Judah, and he tells them that if they do not carry out their duty, they will be cursed. And again, we cannot say that God is wrong to do that. How could he allow the people speaking in his name to go unpunished if they did not give the glory to God? And so he takes away their blessings, or he turns their blessings into a curse. Galatians has a number of things to say on cursing as well, and we can learn a lot from chapter 1 and verse 8. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, says the Apostle Paul. He prays that people who preach a false gospel will be accursed, that they will fail, that they will be evidently false teachers. And he says that because he greatly desires the purity of the gospel. And we can understand that, can't we? Oh, how terrible it is that in the world in which we live, there are so many false religions. And even within the broad name of Christianity, there are vast numbers who do not preach the true gospel. And they pervert, and they turn people aside, and they obfuscate, and they hide the true gospel from people. And many, many people will be there in hell who said, well, I attended a church for many years, and I never heard the way of salvation, and they told me I would be fine. Cursed be those ones who lead people astray in such a way. It is right, it is good, it is proper, and it is a blessing that they are cursed in such a way. Perversely, because if they weren't, how much worse, how much harder it would be to preach the gospel. Chapter 3, verse 10 of the same book, Galatians. For as many are of the works of the law are under the curse. That is, as many as try to obtain favour with God and to be justified by keeping the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The Apostle Paul says, if you're trying to find salvation by keeping the law, you're cursed, because unless you've kept every last jot and tittle, you are cursed, and you are damned, and you are going down to hell. And nobody can do that. The fact is, if you try to live by works, you are literally cursed, and you will literally perish, and you will literally be damned for all eternity with no exceptions. Because you cannot do it. Because nobody has ever done it except the perfect God-man, Jesus Christ. But the corollary is in verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. He has brought us out of that curse which we were under. That curse which was taking us down in perfect justice to eternal hell, because he has been made a curse for us. He has taken our curse on itself, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, and the curse has spent itself on Jesus Christ and is now finished, redundant, burnt out. It is spent. Jesus Christ has taken our curse. A God who did not curse would not be perfect, and he would not be holy. He would not be God. God must curse because he is holy. He cannot abide sin. He must show his wrath against it. He must deal with it. And he did that even to the cursing of his own son. But God's curses bless us in at least two ways. Firstly, the minor curses, if you like, the curses not to eternal damnation, the withdrawing of blessings for a time, they enable us to grow personally. They draw us closer to him. They push sin out of our lives and cause us to push sin out of our lives in order that we might be free of those temporary curses and enter back into the blessing of the Lord. But also, the curses of God protect us from the cursed, the eternally cursed, in this world and in the next. In this world, they are thwarted, not completely and utterly. They still have a time, and they still have some power, but only as much as the Lord allows. But in the next life, we will be completely free, completely clear from them. They will be in that place of cursing, and we will be in that place where there is no curse, only blessing forevermore. We give thanks to the Lord that he is a God of cursings as well as a God of blessings. And we pray that we would understand him properly and not have some warped view of him. Not go to him only for those blessings and forget that he is an angry God who must punish sin. We must search ourselves to see whether there is anything in our own hearts which has not been dealt with in order that we can avoid those curses for ourselves.